very much. I just bring tidings from your Heavenly Father, for as I've been preparing this afternoon, the one thing that I, if you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, I want you to know that God loves each one of you. And He recognizes the struggles of your life, and He desires for us to get to the other side of the things that are bothering us with a testimony of how He has blessed us. I sit down here just looking. I know every one of you. You've been a part of my life for a long time. I know a lot of your life story, not everything about everybody, but I know some of the things about you. And you're not just my friends from church, you're my family. And I just feel so strongly that God wants you to know that He loves you. As we were getting ready for the service, now you men in the priesthood, you may have had this happen. My wife was sitting back there doing this. And you know, we've been married 41 years. I don't know what that signal was. You know, I could get this one, but I don't have a tie, so she couldn't do that one. So you'll have to tell me later. Oh, she wants me to talk loud. Is that what it is? She's giving me the elephant ears now, see. Well, we've had quite a week this week. I think we've had such marvelous classes. I've been so thankful for the ministry that our brother Patrick McKay has brought in the adult classes this week. I had one really special day with Ben. We got to do class together on Monday, and then Ben went in with the older kids, and I got to go to the adult class, and that was, it was a mixed blessing, because I think, Ben, you're a very special young man, and I know that God loves you, and I'm thankful that I got to spend that one class day with you. I'll hope another time that I get to spend the whole week with you as we examine and try and learn about God. Would that be okay? I'm sorry that didn't work out this week, but we'll try again sometime. The theme for tonight is Return Unto God. Now, part of the problem is we don't think that we've gone anywhere, do we? We think we're doing it. Maybe we think we're doing it right. Maybe that's what you think. I don't know. I was thinking about life and the way that it manifests itself to us. You know, you try and do the right thing, and sometimes it doesn't work out. Well, I'd like to just take you to Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the 15th verse, if you got your scripture and want to follow along. It just says this. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence show your strength, and you would not." Now, if you read that whole scripture, he's talking to them about what he wanted to do for them. And he tells them where they need to put their strength. They need to return on to him. You see, I think one of the things that's happened in the restoration is we don't always recognize who our friends are and who our enemies are. We don't always recognize the fights that we should fight. I was thinking about a time when I was still working as a police officer. And you can imagine, you know, you all watch, when I was a kid, there's some of you old enough to remember Adam 12. Roland remembers. Adam 12. Those guys, or maybe you like to watch Chips, and they'd get the call from service on their radio, and they'd say, there's this or that, or maybe some of us is just a little bit more experienced in life. We might remember Dragnet. As we got the, Marilyn remembers that. Wasn't that good? Joe Friday, wasn't he awesome? Well, you know, 25 years, I've got a lot of stories. I don't think I've ever shared this one with you. I might have, but if I have, forgive me. I was pretty new as a police officer. I'd just been out of the academy probably a couple months. And I was assigned, I was working, kind of shadowing with another officer. You know, that's a good thing. And see, there's an analogy here for the church. You young people, you need to spend time. You look around the room at the people that have experience on their face. Matthew, do you know how you tell if someone's got experience on their face? Well, one place you can look is on their head. And if there's some white hairs up here, that means they probably got some experience. You agree with that? Okay. Well, I was pretty green. I was big. I've been a big boy my whole life. And I was working with this fellow, his name's Ron Yarkowski. Sometime when you're up at my place, there's a truck driver wrote a song about Ron. It's called Blue Cars with Red Lights. It's about the stuff that Ron made with him. But Ron is a very smart guy. He's really good. And I've never seen him in a situation he couldn't handle up to this point. And wouldn't you know it, I'm cruising around. I just get done with a traffic stop, and I hear him call, and he says, "Dave, I need you down here to Sale Barn." He's working up off of 14 near Knoxville, Iowa. He says, "I need you down here to Sale Barn." Now, for Ron to say that to me, that got my attention, right? So I hit the red lights and blue lights, and I mean, I'm flying down there. Them antennas would bend off the back of that car, dragging the ground. There's sparks. Not really. But them antennas were bent back. There was no sparks. I get down to the Sale Barn. I bring the car in the parking lot, and I see Ron there. And there's a very large man. He was bigger than me. He was probably 4 or 5 inches bigger than me. And he looks like kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And right beside him is a guy about this tall, and he looks like Hercules. I mean, this guy's got arms like this. I get out of the car and I run over there to see what he needs. He goes, "Dave, you got the big one." He's going to take the small guy. You know, that's the kind of thing in life that happens to you, but that's not the way that it is. Now, you know what? Those guys did this. There was two of them. They thought they could bully old Ron. When I showed up, it wasn't that I was so big or imposing or did anything other than just show up. And they never gave us any trouble. We wrote them the tickets that they needed. I think one of them we had to take to jail. But it was no big deal. It all worked out fine. Sometimes in our church life, we run into a situation thinking that we have to act really quick. We don't look around, assess the situation, and take a breath. And certainly one of the things that I think that we don't do is we don't listen to God. One of the things that's a founding principle of the Restoration Gospel is that we believe in a God that speaks and directs and guides His people. That He has a plan for His church. And He desires to have that plan implemented. In our theme today, it's return unto God. The problem, if you go back and read that whole section there in Isaiah, the problem was Israel desired to do things after their own way in their own manner. And God was reminding them that His way was the way to success. His way was the way for them to achieve the things that they wanted to have happen in their lives. Because, you know, that was thousands of years ago, but guess what? They were just like you and I. They wanted their children to grow up happy and strong. They wanted to have food on the table. They wanted to have their needs met. They wanted to feel like they had a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Is that any different than us today? And yet, I think if anything, we're worse than they were in that time. Too many of us have decided that because of our education, our experience, the things that have transpired in the world, all the developments in science, that we have better answers than God. Now, we don't necessarily say that, but that's the way we live our lives. There's an assault on our understanding, our belief in God by our modern day society. That calls us and tells us that, you know, what it says in the scriptures, that was for their day and their time. And God is talking to us differently. But I'm here to tell you one thing I want you to remember tonight is that as a church, we must return unto Him. We have to study His Word. We have to study with each other. And we have to do things His way. We have to do it His way. There's no other way that we can do that. How many people in here believe that Christ wants to bring people into His church? Amen. I believe that. Would you believe if I told you that sometimes I have fought Him on that? Let me share a testimony with you. It's kind of fun. It's been one of the developmental things that happened in my life. You see, in my family, for a long time, I was the only priesthood member in the family. Some of you may have had this happen in your lives. You know, when you're the only priesthood member in the family, when your brother, sister, cousin, aunt, niece, uncle, or somebody has a child being baptized, a lot of times they call on you to be the one to do that because they think it'd be neat to have somebody from the family do it. Well, I have a a cousin that lives in Lamoni, still does, Danny Barnett, you probably know him. Some of you guys from Lamoni. He had a daughter that was about to be baptized. She'd been through the classes, and they decided rather than just have the folks that done the classes with them, they'd let me come in and do the good stuff. So I go down there, and they're having Children's Day out at Decatur City at the church there. And you know, I think, as I recall, if this isn't right, don't be mad at me, but as I recall, Children's Day was in March. What is it? Well, I thought this was in March. But all I can tell you is it was cold, and it was wet, and it was rainy. Maybe it was early in June, I don't know. But it was cold and wet. And we get in there, and there's probably 10, 12 children being baptized. And honestly, I had seen this little girl at a couple family retreats, but I really didn't know her. I know you a lot better, Adriana, than I knew her. But I could tell, those of you who know my cousin Danny, he's a very shy person. Even though I've known him all my life, 60 years, it's still hard for me to engage him in conversation because he's a very shy person. If you get him away from anybody else, he'll talk to you a little bit. This little girl seemed a lot like that, but she also had the deer in the headlight look. Ben, do you know what the deer in the headlight look is? Well, if a deer gets in front of your car and he turns around and he's startled, his eyes get great big and it's like, oh no, what now? Have you ever had the deer in the headlight look? I thought so. I have. I've had the deer in the headlight look. She had that look, and I said, are you wanting to be baptized today? I'm not in the habit of grabbing people and taking them down, and you know, she was little, I'm big. You know. Now that wasn't what I thought needed to be happening. So I said, do you want to be baptized today? And she said, oh yes. I said, are you scared of all these people? She goes, oh yes. And so I said, how would you feel if we waited till after church and we do the baptism then with just your mom and your grandma and grandpa there? Oh, she said, that would be great. And so I went and talked to the man that was in charge, and I told him what I'd proposed to the little gal, and he said, well, that'd be fine. We don't want her to be upset. So I went and talked to my cousin, and that's what we ended up doing. So you know how these Latter-day Saints are. Church goes on, gets over with, and it took forever for those people to get out of that sanctuary because they were so busy visiting. You know, that's why we get our nickname, right? The Chatterday Saints. And they were visiting and visiting, and I'm sitting up there going like this, you know. Finally, the last person goes out of the sanctuary, and I went down into the water. The pastor from the branch, somebody from the stake was there, my aunt and uncle, and the little girl's father, my cousin, I baptized her. Got her up out of the water, and I went back to the little room where I had my dry clothes to put on, and kick out of my shoes, getting ready to put on some dry clothes, and you know what that rascally Lord did to me? He spoke to me in an audible voice, and he said, go ask your Uncle Dick if he wants to be baptized. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't even know my Uncle Dick wasn't baptized. But I was for sure that I'd seen him go out of the sanctuary early, way before the rest of the Chatterday Saints went out. And I was just sure that he'd gotten in his car and left. And so I said, Lord, he's already left. And he said this again to me, the same thing. I used to be a lot slower. He's kind of chided me over the years. I listen a lot quicker now. The second time, the same thing. Go out and ask your Uncle Dick if he wants to be baptized. And I said, Lord, I don't even know if he isn't baptized. I don't know if this is really you. And he said, David, I told you to go ask your Uncle Dick. Now, I had this happen about 3 times where he called me by name like that. You know what? I didn't like it very well. It was kind of scary when God's speaking to you in a corrective tone, so to speak. So I said, fine, Lord, I'll do what I think that you're telling me to do. But he's not going to be out there. And I'm going to prove that this isn't really you speaking, because I know you would tell the truth. And I just think this is some figment of my imagination. So I still have my wet pants on. I've got no socks and no shoes. And I go to the front, up down the little hallway, as I recall. I don't remember that much about it. But I remember I went to the front door, and I opened the door. And what do you think was right in front of the door? There's my Uncle Dick. My Aunt Laurie is sitting on the right side. They had one child still at home, and they'd adopted a couple foster children. And there stands my Uncle Dick. Everybody else is ready to go. There stands my Uncle Dick. He's got the door open. He's got his arms like this on top of the door, and his foot like this, just one in there. And he just looks, it's raining, and it's kind of chilly. I'm thinking, what's the matter with that nut? He should be gone. So I said, fine. So I trot down the stairs, go over to the car, and I say, Uncle Dick, I was back there changing clothes. The Lord sent me out here to ask you a question. He wants to know when it is that you want to be baptized. He looks at me, and I can see my Aunt Laurie looking in up there. And he says, well, you know, Davey, just about any time that you can come back and do it. I didn't know it, but a couple elders had just completed cottage meetings with him the week before, the Sunday before this. And they'd asked him. And he told them that he'd lived such a wicked life, he didn't think he'd ever be ready to be baptized. Now, isn't that a neat story? But I'm telling you, I didn't have anything to do with it. I fought it all the way. But God knew that now was the time, and I was the person to ask. And he said, yes. He said, yes. If we're going to turn on to God, the first thing I want you to remember that I told you tonight is because we're a church that believes in a living, speaking, revealing God, that we need to be listening for Him to speak. And when He does speak, we need to act. We need to do what He said. I've learned, I was probably in my 20s. Well, yeah, I was probably in my 20s when that happened. Now that I'm got a, I just had a birthday that ends in a zero and has a six in front of it. That I can't even say it. You know what I mean? Because when I was the age I was when this experience took place, I was sure that 60 was one foot in the grave and the other one hovering over it. I've discovered that 60 is the new 18. And I feel like I'm 18 all the time, and just when I go to move that I realize that that's not true. Saints, if we're going to turn on to God, we need to believe that He is someone that speaks and He desires for us. He desires for us to hear His voice and obey. Have you read in the Scriptures, any of you or all of you, where it talks about the fact that the time that we believe that we live in, the last days, that the prophets of old desired to be alive during this time? I got to tell you, this is the second thing I want you to remember that I'm saying today. Too many people in the church are living their lives like this isn't the last days. And that's prophesied. You know, in Amos, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse, he says he'll do nothing unless he first reveals it by the mouth of the prophets. We shouldn't be surprised. Everyone that's here that's old enough to read should be reading the Scriptures, and God will reveal the truth of those to him. We need to be the kind of people then that are going to be doing that. That are going to be turning on to Him. Remembering that He... I know I've said this before. I'm repeating for emphasis. You know, one of the neat things that I did, and some of you know this, I was a police officer for 25 years, just shy of 25 years. But most of my career, I worked with hazardous material shipments. I went out and escorted radioactive loads when they came through Iowa. You know, it was super secret. I can talk about it now, but I couldn't then. They'd call me in the middle of the night, and they'd tell me where I had to go and meet somebody. And I'd go up, and I'd meet this truck, and I'd go across, you know, and escort and make sure no bad people tried to take over the loader, so to speak. I was armed guard. Ooh, sounds like something, doesn't it? Well, I have to tell you, thank you, Lord. It was mainly just boring. I never had to really do that much except drive along. Praise God for that. But He sends us out on missions. This week, a couple different times, as I recall, we've been reminded about the time that Lehi was told to go back and get the plates, and it became evident, it was made known to him, that he was going to have to get those plates from Laban, wasn't it? He was going to have to kill him to do it. We don't like to talk like that because we're a lot more civilized than they were then. I say that jokingly. Not jokingly, it's kind of sadly in a way. Not that I think it's a good thing to kill, but sometimes if you believe in an eternal God and he tells you something, he told Levi that that's what he was doing. Remember, Nephi's brothers were fighting him on this. They didn't want to go back because they were afraid they'd get killed. Do you remember what Nephi said to his brothers? He gave them a lecture. And he told them, he said, you need to understand, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, you need to understand that God does not ask us to do anything unless he's first prepared a way for us to accomplish it. Think about it. Think about it. What parent would send a child out to do a job that they weren't ready to do? Probably not a very good one. But what parent would not try and develop their child into a person that could function in the adult world? Prepare them, teach them work ethic and honesty and the way to treat people. And do that by demonstrating in their own lives and giving them opportunities to do that. God has no need for us, but he has a desire for us to respond to him and do the things that he's called us to do. To be the people that he's called us to be. We have to sometimes do that with folks that aren't easy. I guess I'm on an uncle thing today. My dad was a twin brother. I don't know if some of you knew my dad. My dad was had a twin brother. He's passed since now. My dad, you know, I think children want to love their dad. My dad was, he still is a peach of a guy. My daughter just told me today, he's in the nursing home and he's, he has a little trouble, quite a bit of trouble remembering, and he's not able to stay by himself. But my daughter, she called me today, and she goes, Dad, I want you to know that Grandpa is such a loving, sweet guy. So when I was here, he just told me how much he loved me. My dad's always been like, my dad, I'm so blessed. I grew up in a family where my parents told me they loved me, and they did things to help me to get ready for life. And my dad's twin brother, I remember when I was about 8, maybe 9, I went down to my grandma Drummond's house there in Lamoni. I went in there and he came in. Now my uncle Wayne, my dad's D. Wayne and my uncle was Wayne. And I'm not speaking bad of him because, well, I want you to hear the rest of the story, kind of the punchline of the story. I'm about 8, 9 years old. I'm down there at my grandma Drummond's just visiting, having a good time with grandma Drummond. He comes in. My uncle Wayne was a drunk and a womanizer. That's a little raw, but that's a fact. He come in, he was a milkman, he delivered his milk, and I'm sure he must have been drunk now that I reflect back on it, because he still had his milk truck out there, and he came in, and I knew he was drunk, he stunk of alcohol. And he comes in, and he sees me, and he goes, oh, it's you. You know, he says, I never have liked you as well as I do your brother Doug. And that's kind of the relationship. Yeah, that's what I thought. Chantel's back there. She's got a sad face on. I'm telling you, I didn't really think I liked my Uncle Wayne that well. When you're 9 or 10 years old, you don't have a lot of charity for people when they come up and tell you they don't like you. Especially when they like your brother better. I mean, come on. That'd just break you up if somebody, Jim, come and told you to like Patrick more than you, wouldn't it? Guess what? Fast forward about 40 years. My dad kept loving his brother. Their mother was really sick. She was down in Oklahoma at my aunt's house, and my dad, they said, she's not going to make it. My dad got his twin brother, got him in the car. They drove to Oklahoma, went and saw my dad's in the Aaronic priesthood. He prayed for his mother, and he prayed that the Lord would send the angels to bless her and preserve her and extend her life. She wasn't supposed to make it till they got down there. That woman lived another 4 years. Does the Aaronic priesthood have authority to act? They sure did. There was such a wonderful spirit there, such a powerful spirit there, that my Uncle Wayne quit drinking. The woman that he'd left my aunt for, who I loved my Aunt Lida, she was a peach. Some of you that were at Graceland may have known her. She was a cook there at Graceland for years. When I was there, she was a cook. I always liked it. You know, it's always nice to have a cook be your aunt, because I'd sneak back there and she'd always give me snacks. I needed a few snacks. I'm kind of thin. The woman he'd left her for, the reason he left her, Aunt Lida didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She didn't cuss. She didn't go to the bar. Well, this lady that he left her for, she did. She did all that stuff. He come back and he told that lady, he says, you know, he says, I've experienced God, and I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to join the church that my brother belongs to. And she says, well, if you're doing that, I'm out of here. And she left him. Well, my uncle was baptized. I got to bring minister to him as he was he ended up, just because you joined the church and your sins forgiven you. See, this is another thing I want you to remember, you young people. When we make choices in our life, God forgives us, but that doesn't mean the consequences of our actions don't still trouble us. My uncle was a terrible chain smoker, and he got COPD, and he couldn't hardly breathe at the end. And we went and administered to him several different times, and every time he got relief, but he wasn't healed, and finally he succumbed to that. That was a product, I think, of the choices that he made. But he went to meet his maker when he went in a redeemed state. He went to meet his maker knowing that there was a God and that God had forgiven him for all those wicked things that he'd done. One of the best things about it is he was able, if not in full, at least in part, to make up with his three daughters, my cousins. He was able to have a relationship with them that he'd never had. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to be the kind of people that are going to just go out and make whatever choices we want and say we'll suffer the consequences? Or are we going to be the kind of people that are going to do what we're... Our theme for today is here at the reunion, return to God. I'm so glad that I'm alive in this time. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God has, for some reason, spoken in my life and called me to be a man of God. Has called me to be somebody that goes out and testifies and bear witness of Him. And you know, He's calling every one of you too. Now, I like to put a sermon title on this one, and you haven't got the punchline yet, because I haven't got to what it is. But the sermon title, so you kind of get after me later. If I don't tie this up so you know what I'm talking about, let me know afterwards, but I think I will. The title is, for me, you know, our theme is returning to God, but my challenge to you tonight is this question. Do you want to be first on the scene, or do you want to come in later? Can any of you think of a story in the scriptures where that happened? How many people in here love the Book of Mormon? Oh, good, I'm glad to see the hands going up. I want to go to the third book of Nephi, and I'm not going to read a lot of it, because there's so much there to read. If you start reading, it's hard to know when to stop. But in the fourth chapter, it says this. He says, yea, for a time there should be darkness for the space of 3 days over the face of the land, and began to be a great doubting and disputations among the people, notwithstanding so many signs had been given. I don't know, are we parallel to that? We got people today that say the Lord is delaying His coming. We can go out and do a little bit. We got people predicting when it's going to happen. And you know, I think those predictions, all that does is enable some people to make choices in their life. They'll say, because, you know, we're going to be 11th hour converts. We're going to go out and do the choices that we want to. And since we think it's going to happen on this date, right before that, I'm going to convert. I'm going to receive the blessings of God. And that's kind of what they were doing. They got tired of living the righteous way. It says, it came to pass in the 34th year and in the first month, in the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such a one as has never been known in all the land. Now, I'm not going to read all the rest of it. I think Mike and Joy have been down there and have seen the places where this desolation took place. And history today is proving that the words that Joseph Smith, he didn't write, but that he translated, in 1829 are true. They're finding sunken cities. They're finding ruins of cities that were burned and destroyed by earthquakes and fire. Science is proving the Book of Mormon to be true. We know what it says about our day. Now, the neat thing about this, there again, I'm not going to read this all because I know you all. I know you've read this before, but I want to remind you tonight. I want to remind you what happened. They're all around there. There's no light. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Having this terrible destruction, this horrible storm come through. Everything that you've known has been taken away from you nearly. And there's darkness on the land. By the way, here a few weeks ago, we went down. Carson was being picked up from Mammoth Camp, and we went down. I was going to speak in Belle, Missouri that Sunday. And so we got down a little early. We went into a cave, Onondaga Cave. Have you ever heard of that one? It's over by, pretty neat cave. We went through it. It was owned by a church member. Well, we get back in this cave, and the person says, "Do you guys want to experience some darkness?" Now, we walked, I don't know how far it was, we're way back in there. And we're way back around the corner. And they turned off every light in the area of the cave where we were. You could put your hand like this, you couldn't see your hand. It was dark. That's kind of scary, isn't it, Adriana? Yeah, I don't want no darkness like that, no way. Well, I don't know that it was that dark, but the scriptures said it was dark. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, what happened? Anybody know? What happened, Adriana?
There was an angel?
Well, you're right on the right track. I believe that Jesus started speaking from heaven. And they heard a whole bunch of stuff. And he started to recite a whole bunch of stuff. And it went on for a long time. Now, after that, when it got to where they could see, the first day that they could see this, what happened then? All the people, that's not true. Many of the people went to the temple. They didn't know what else to do. Their world has been turned upside down. They went to the temple and they heard the voice, and the short story is Jesus came down amongst them and he blessed them and he healed their sick and he taught them and he loved them and he showed them a vision of what was to come and the joy that could be theirs when they turned unto God and lived their lives the way that He wanted them to. Now, you know the thing that's sad to me about that part of the story is? It says, as you read on, it says that they went out and they gathered up more folks that hadn't come. And they brought them. Jesus came back the second day and he healed and he taught and he did all those marvelous miracles. But I don't know about you. Evan, do you want to be there the first day or you want to miss the first day and only come the second day? Be good to be there first, wouldn't it? Yeah, I scared him a little bit. He's not used to a big man from the pulpit talking loud to him. All right, buddy, I love you. That's my question for you. Do you folks want to be the ones that show up and receive the blessings the first day that God has prepared for us in these last days? Or are you content to live your lives like it doesn't matter? Or, as it says in the scripture, that he's delayed, he's coming. Well, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there is no delay. There is no delay, and the laborers are few. And the work is great. We've talked this week about healing the breach. One of my favorite scriptures about that came, and it doesn't say anything about healing the breach, but in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Isn't that a good one? Isn't that something to strive for? I hope that all of us that have been able to be here at the reunion this week can really take that to heart and be the kind of people that want to lay down our instruments of war with one another. We want to be faithful to our Heavenly Father. And we want to be the kind of people that dwell with our brothers and sisters in Christ in unity. I hope this week has changed you, whether you've been here all the time or part of the time. I hope that you have a desire to heal the breach. I hope that your minds and your spirits are open to receive that which your Heavenly Father has given you and what He seeks and desires to give you. My closing scripture, I think my time must be about up. Well, I got 5 minutes, he said. All right, I like the 5 minute call. Eric, I asked Eric to give me a little sign when the time was up. He said he'd come up and kick me. I like this better than a kick. I don't think he really would. Would you? I just want to leave you with this last thought. Something that the Lord's been putting on me, and I'll wrap up in 5 minutes. Everybody in here knows the parable of the talent from Matthew 25, verses 13 through 31. Remember, he gave one 5 and one 2, one 1. And the ones with the 5 talents went out, and what did they do? They were good stewards, and they came back with more, twice as much. And the one with 2 came back with 4, right? And the one with 1, he says, you know, I know that you're a pretty rough guy, but I was afraid I'd lose it, so I buried my talent. I don't know if you've thought about this like this. Maybe you have. Maybe the Lord's been working in you this way He's been working with me. One of the things He's opened up to me about that is the church today. He has given us the Book of Mormon. He's given us Latter-day Revelation. He's given us the inspired version of the Bible. I believe that there's lots of people out there that God is working with, and that they're doing the best that they can. But I believe that we have the 3 books like that, and we have been given a lot of talents. And we've been afraid to do something wrong since 1984. Many people have. Some people have tried, and they've not been successful. I believe that we need to not bury this beautiful blessing that He's given to us, this talent that He's given to us, all these marvelous understandings that He's given to us, that we shouldn't be satisfied not to believe in a God that still speaks, and not to believe that we are responsible to go out and share our testimony with everyone. One more quick story. I learned from George, so if I go over, it's George's fault. I'm blaming George. My dad told me about when he was in the Navy in World War II, and he was on a ship in World War II. He always took the most dangerous convoys. You know, they always had like incendiary bombs on their ship. And so they didn't even get to be very close to a convoy. They'd just kind of be out there sailing or all alone. And so they worried about submarines, so they'd have a submarine drill. And so they'd sound the horn on the ship, and they'd all run to the side there where they would, you know, lower the lifeboats and get away if the ship was going to be blown up and sunk and that kind of thing. He said he got to thinking, he wanted to make sure he was prepared. So he had all these, he had this Mae West life jacket, and it had little clips on it. And all of his outfit had little clips on it. So he started getting little bags, and he would clip cans of Spam and water jugs on there. And he said that last time they had the big drill, this one time he was out there, he said he struggled to the lifeboat station that he was supposed to get off the ship on, and he's looking down, he can't even see his body because of the water canteens and the cans of Spam. And he got to thinking, if I jump in the water with all this stuff, I'm going to drown. Well, I got to tell you, saints, we aren't going to drown by going out and being ready and answering and believing in a God that speaks today. We're not going to be ready in surrendering our will to the will of God and believing that He speaks today. So, my final thought, my final statement. Are you ready? You ready? Ben, you ready for my final statement? Okay. Section 115, the church is exhorted. It says this: press onward, O ye elders and people of my church, even my little flock. So, saints, let's press on together. Let's be a part of the work in these last days. Let's turn unto God and believe. God bless you all.
As we consider what Brother Dave has shared with us tonight, let's turn to hymn number 312. And I want to make a slight revision in this hymn. As we go through the refrain, the last two words say, "We redeem." In more recent hymnals, that has been changed to "be redeemed." Because I'd like for us to understand that we don't redeem anything, but God will be doing the redeeming. So on the last two words of the refrain, let's sing "Be Redeemed." If you forget and sing "We Redeemed," that's fine too. Hymn number 312. We'll stand and sing this hymn, and then we remain standing for prayer of benediction.
Here.